All right, now you can get your Bibles out. Open to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, you'll find that on page 44 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, grab that one. If you need a Bible, take that one. Listen, there is a QR code in your worship guide. If you want to serve in the at the Fall Festival, just scan that and put your name in there. We got room for everybody to serve. No matter if you're brand new, don't know anybody, this would be a great way for you to plug in. But believe me, there'll be thousands of people coming to celebrate with us next weekend. And so there's room for you to serve. I promise you, we will involve you. So you can just scan that code and be a part of that. And thank you for all of you that are have brought candy. That's a blessing. Now we're going to wear the For You shirts, those blue For You shirts that we have. If you don't have one or yours is raggedy and you need a new one, then Wednesday night you can buy one, or next Sunday you'll be able to buy one, okay? So we'll have more shirts if you need, all right? Okay, amen. Genesis 45. Now let's try to catch up to where we have been. Joseph has just put his family, his brothers, and through a two-year season of testing to see if they truly changed. So, because his desire is to reconcile with them, but he wants to make sure that they're people that he can reconcile with, that it's healthy to reconcile. And so we've walked the last several weeks through all these different things that God has led Joseph to do to bring about the reality of witness of the change that's in them. And now the brothers have come to repentance, and the family, this once dysfunctional, broken family that took a 17-year-old Joseph and threw him in a pit, left him for dead, sold him into slavery, which led to him being exiled in a foreign land away from his family for 20 years. Now, we're talking about a Joseph at this point who has risen to the second most powerful person on earth in Egypt and who is about almost 40 years old now. And so a lot of time has passed. And yet here, last week we saw where Joseph finally revealed his identity to his brothers, and what a powerful and amazing moment that created for us. And so what he does then is he sends them home. His first question is my father still alive? Is dad still alive? And then he says, go home and get dad and get all your kids and your wives and everybody and bring them back. And what we've seen is how Jacob's family has had these pressures, these problems, you know, internal problems of dysfunction and brokenness, domestic problems, and then external problems. There's a famine in the land, and they're starving to death, and they need somewhere to go to find food, which then God uses the famine to lead them to Egypt, where they meet with Joseph, even though they don't know it's Joseph until he finally reveals himself. And so we're only 2 years into the famine. There's still 5 years left of famine. And we're going to pick up in chapter 45, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16, where we left off last week. 45:16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father to come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. I mean, what a deal. What an offer. And Pharaoh, when he hears that Joseph's family had come, he rolls out the red carpet for him. He just puts blessing out before them. He's just so you can see and hear in Pharaoh and his words the gratitude that Pharaoh has towards Joseph, because Pharaoh recognizes what a blessing Joseph has been to him and to the land of Egypt. Then verse 21, the sons of Israel did so. So Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey to each and all of them. He gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his family on the journey. Because remember, it's not just 10 guys, they're bringing everybody back. Then he sent his brothers away, verse 24. And as they departed, he said to them these last words: "Do not quarrel on the way," Joseph says to his brothers. Now Joseph, he gives his family abundant provision for the journey. These were the same brothers who earlier were worried about Joseph stealing their donkeys. Remember, they had 10 donkeys. They were worried about it. Now they're going back with 20 extra donkeys. Benjamin receives 22 years worth of deferred birthday money from his big brother, 300 pieces of silver. Each of the brothers is given a new suit, which I find interesting. Joseph's gift, it seems like it's a reminder to us of how completely and comprehensively that he's covered over the original sin that his brothers perpetrated against him. Like he's covering the cost of everything, and he's included by giving them, replacing their torn, worn out garments with brand new apparel. Reminds me of Isaiah 61, where the Lord says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God." Isaiah says, "For he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." You see, God's replaced our garments of sin with a robe of righteousness. That's what he's done for us when we come into the family. See, God takes responsibility for his family. That's the point here. That as we see Joseph taking responsibility, what we're actually seeing is a picture of how God takes responsibility. I mean, you think about this. They're headed home with all their new belongings, all their new clothes, and they're riding in Pharaoh's G-wagons. I mean, these brothers who were on the edge of poverty and starvation just a chapter ago are now part of Pharaoh's entourage. And so we need to realize that because the Pharaoh is pleased with Joseph, Jacob's family is welcomed into the kingdom of Egypt. You see, all of this stems from the fact that, because Pharaoh didn't have to do this. Pharaoh's responding to the gratitude that he has towards Joseph. He's honoring Joseph's family because he's honoring Joseph. He doesn't even know their family. He's never had a conversation with their family. He doesn't know anything about them. And it's very important for us to see this, because it's a picture of the fact that because the Father is pleased with Jesus, we're welcomed into the kingdom of God. That's what we're seeing here. That we're welcomed into the kingdom of God, not because of us, but because the Father's pleased with Jesus. And so as they head home with all this new fancy stuff, there, meanwhile, we have to remember Jacob doesn't know this. It's not like there's no FaceTime. It's not like they're FaceTiming dad, like, "You're not going to believe what's going on." He doesn't know anything. And so they now leave, depart, and they're headed home, and he doesn't know what's unfolded. He has no idea of the fortune, how the fortune of his family has changed. He doesn't know that his beloved son Joseph is alive. So when the news hits him on their arrival, he's astonished. because it's so hard to believe. Look at verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. I mean, there's no way that I can put words to this to make you feel the shock and astonishment of what has just been said. I mean, Jacob is, those two things are the furthest, most insane things that Jacob could possibly hear. And his heart becomes numb, for he did not believe them. Because I don't think he could wrap his head around what he was hearing. Verse 27. And when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the G-wagon, see, that was important. Because if I go home and I tell Lisa, hey, honey, you're not going to believe this, but President Trump invited me to come. He wants us to come up and stay in the White House for a month. She's going to be like, shut up. You know you're crazy. That ain't no, surely that ain't happened. But what if I roll up with a whole line of blacked out Escalades? She's going to be like, okay, something, you know, Secret Service. See, it's God's orchestrating all this for the blessing of Jacob, for him to be able to see. Verse 28, so Israel, that's Jacob, when he said, it is enough. Like, I can't take anymore. I'm about to kill over. Don't tell me another thing. This is, I got it. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Like, what is happening? So this whole exchange, I want you to see how just what we just read, how it highlights the transformation that's happened in this family. Not because of what is said. Now think with me. Not because of what we just read, but what we didn't read. I want you to think for a moment about what's not in this exchange. That to me is the most telling thing of all of this. First of all, there's no arguments. What do you mean, Tony? I mean, there's no arguments about the betrayal of Joseph. Don't you think that on the way home, they're like, all right, now we got to go home and tell Dad about Joseph, so you need to fess up that it was your idea. It wasn't my idea, it was your idea. You're going to tell him this, and they start arguing about all that. Furthermore, there's no arguments. Jacob's not saying, wait, what? You mean for 22 years I've been sitting here sulking around, brokenhearted, and you scumbags did this to him and haven't told me and been playing along with it and were crying at the funeral and were telling me how much you loved me and trying to encourage me, and all along you knew it was a... There's no argument about that. Do you notice that? See, clearly they've repented. Joseph had totally forgiven them. It's over and done. But what else is missing from this conversation when they get home to Jacob? Pharaoh makes all these grand promises. Wouldn't it seem like it would be noteworthy? Wouldn't you, if you were the brothers when you got home to Dad, wouldn't you have added in, hey, by the way, Dad, we're rich. Like, we're loaded. We got, like, don't even bring your stuff because we can get all new stuff if we want. Like, Elon Musk just adopted us into his family. So you can just do whatever you want, have whatever you want. But see, instead, the brothers report that his son is alive. And his response, Jacob, Dad's response, is focused solely on the fact that my son is alive. That to me is incredible. Especially if we consider for just a moment the fact that, what does Jacob's past tell us about him? Jacob's always been a swindler. And why has he always been swindling? Well, he swindled his brother Esau out of his birthright in Genesis 25. See, he's always swindling, trying to get the upper hand, trying to trying to get a blessing for himself. He swindled his uncle Laban out of flocks in Genesis 30. All of his life, he's been focused on tangible, physical blessings. All of his life, he's been maneuvering and manipulating to get material blessings. All of his life. And yet, here, it's simply the recovery of his son that means everything to him. There's no obsession or extended dialogue about, oh, we're rich and we have all these material things. What moves him is the fact that his son is alive and Lord of Egypt. Now, on its own, that's unbelievable. And it seems too good to be true. But the tangible evidence that's before him, because, listen, Pharaoh's G-wagons, they look different than any other wagons. You know these are Pharaoh's wagons when they roll up. You know that this is not some crazy made-up story. And it's more, the Bible wants us to see, this is more than just some rags-to-riches story. You see, this famine-to-fortune story of Joseph's family points forward to our own famine-to-fortune story, doesn't it? It's a picture of what happens to us at salvation. That through Christ, there's a good report to Jacob, and it echoes into each of our lives as we struggle under the shadow of death. You see, because we were living under the shadow of death, and then we heard the gospel and moved from the shadow of death into the inheritance of an unbelievable God. So when we think about this message that Jacob receives, the son who is dead is now alive, and he's Lord of the land. It's just a shadow pointing us forward to the son who was once dead, who's now alive and is the Lord of the universe. Yeah. And we've been given the inheritance of royal riches, and nothing can separate us from them. We need to remember that while we wait on our inheritance, we're given everything needed to bring us safely home. You see, remember, Pharaoh and Joseph, that every need is provided for Jacob and these boys. Every need. All the details are there. The evidence so that it would be believable, but all the food they need for the journey, all the resources they need for the journey, it's all there. It's all given to them. And as we wait in this life for our inheritance, we realize that God's given us everything we need to bring us safely home. That's why the Bible says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He doesn't give us everything we want. He gives us everything we need to get us safely home. And we need to be grateful for that and thankful for that. Look at chapter 46, verse 1. So Jacob took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now, what's happening here? Because, again, we see the change in Jacob. Jacob only talked about himself and only talked about the things that were concerning to him. And we've seen him begin to shift and start to point things towards God and to return to the God of his earlier life. And now we see him on his way back. Why does he stop at Beersheba, which is where his father worshipped, which is where his grandfather worshipped? And why does he stop here? And we get a sense of it by what God says to him. You see, the reason that God says to him, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, is because he was afraid to go down to Egypt. And you would say, well, Tony, why would he be afraid to go down to Egypt? It would make sense to me that he would be afraid to stay, because staying is in a famine. And clearly, all of these wonderful provisions have been made for him to go to Egypt. So why would he be afraid to go to Egypt? Why would he, is he afraid to go to Egypt because he still doesn't believe what his sons have told him? No. Think. He's afraid to go to Egypt because time and time again, God has said, don't depart the promised land, for this is the land that I've given you. He's afraid to go to Egypt because he's afraid that it's not God's will. So he stops and offers sacrifices to God because he needs confirmation. This seems like the opposite of what God would want him to do. This doesn't seem like it. It doesn't make sense to the way Jacob saw this working out. I mean, if you had been told by God that God was going to create a great nation through your lineage and he was going to do it in the promised land that he'd given to you, then it would seem like going to Egypt would be problematic for that, wouldn't it? Of course it would. And so many times we find ourselves in these same problems, don't we? We find ourselves facing a fork in the road and we're not sure which way to go. And it seems like the promise of God is distant and unlikely. And we see this path, and maybe one path looks logical and sensible, but we feel like if we go the logical, sensible way, it's going to void out the spiritual way or expected way that we maybe thought that God was going to do whatever it is that we think he's going to do. Because we all have these ideas. We can't not have them. We all have these expectations of the way God's going to do things. It's just the way we're made. We live that way. No one just lives a blank slate. We all have them. And we need to check them. And we need to make sure that they're in submission to the leading of God. That we're open to, you know, it's okay to want something, but it's important that whatever we want is submissive to whatever God wants. We have to remember that, look, we're human, all humans, Jacob, me, you, all of us. We prefer the easy way. There's nothing wrong with that. God understands that what we often don't see, and that's that the struggle, it's where we get the strength to grasp the blessings that he has for us. And building the spiritual muscle that we need to build to be able to hold on to the things that God has for us in the future is often ways that we don't expect and that don't make sense to us, and they don't fit into our expectations. See, over and over, I feel like this text reminds us, this story reminds us how God is not a normal God. He's not like us. His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. But then why would we expect him to fulfill his promises through predictable ways? If he's a not normal God, then wouldn't he do things oftentimes in not normal ways? But we rail against that inside. And we struggle to realize that God's promises probably won't be fulfilled the way we expect. It's not the way we expect. You see, it's one thing to believe and to sing and to proclaim how faithful God is and how His promise, He always keeps His promises and He keeps His word, and what He says He's going to do, He always does. But we can't stop there. We have to take the next step and realize, but He doesn't do it the way we think He ought to do it. He doesn't operate according to the way we expect things to happen. And so Jacob stops and he needs to check with God. He needs confirmation. He needs encouragement, because this seems like it's the opposite direction from maybe what he ought to do. Again, illustrating how much he has changed. I believe 100% that had God said at Beersheba, "No, this is wrong, turn around," he would have done it. He would have done it. Verse 5, then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, and the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan. And they came into Egypt, Jacob and all of his offspring with him, his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, what I'm challenging you to do is I want everyone in this room to commit to memory verses 8 through 26. So next week, we're just going to have a recital. Okay? So here we have everyone accounted for. If you happen to be pregnant and you're looking for a name, I would recommend this list right here. Top contenders of Bible names. I especially want to point out to you in verse 21, the brothers Muppin and Huppin. I would love to see some twins in the preschool department with those names. That would be awesome. And you at the ball field with Muppin's mom and Huppin's dad. That would be awesome. Look at verse 27. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. So all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So we've got all the people from Canaan, who all of Jacob's people, 66. Joseph, his wife, his two sons. So the whole clan now is together for the very first time. They're all together in the same place. And they're 70. And those of you that know your Bible know that, well, nothing's there by accident, right? And it means something. And God's going to build a great nation out of these people. This is the genesis of what will become the nations. And what's interesting, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10 and you look at the table of nations, how many nations are there? 70. There's 70. So this is the picture of what will become the people that God will then infiltrate the face of the earth through. And we see how faithful God is to accomplish His promises. And we see how this is an important moment. This is a moment of culmination. We've watched Joseph faithfully follow God, even when there's no visible evidence of God's presence. But there's other things in here that's so easy to miss. There's little nuances in this story that want our heart to deviate off and to pull off the road for a moment and stand at that scenic overlook and get out of our car and just don't be in such a hurry, and let's take in this the magnificence of what we can see from this point. See, remember, the Bible wanted us to note over and over that Joseph was overwhelmed when he was before his brothers. And when he revealed himself to his brothers, he was emotionally overwhelmed. And then the Bible went out of its way to show us how the brothers were overwhelmed when they learned of Joseph's identity. They were emotionally overwhelmed. And then we just read how Jacob was overwhelmed emotionally when he discovered that Joseph was alive. And the Bible even went out of its way to show us that Pharaoh was overwhelmed at the hearing that Joseph's family had visited. All of these emotional responses are there for a reason, to teach us something, to show us something, to lead us to the realization of something. Why are all these people so emotionally moved at the revelation of these things? What's God trying to show us? Why is every name accounted for? Every child. The whole entire family listed, person by person by person. What does it all mean? It teaches us that relationships matter in the kingdom of God. You say, what do you mean? To which I say, what do you mean? What do I mean? Think about what we've talked about for a month. That all of this stems from a broken, fractured, dysfunctional family that God went. Think of the lengths that God has gone to what? To heal, to repair, to reconcile. God's the one that has done all of this work and orchestrated all of these things. And yes, our story exists under the greater overarching story of God's redemptive plan on earth. But don't miss that the love of a father, a son, a brother, a friend, that's a reality not to be taken for granted. That you see in God's redemptive story, part of our story underneath that is we need to remember every day relationships matter to God. They matter in the kingdom of God. It's important to God. Does that mean that we reconcile every relationship? No, it does not. It means that we reconcile every relationship we can. That we should. But it means that we're aware and that we're always walking in forgiveness and looking for opportunities to move into reconciliation. Because in the plan of redemption, how is God orchestrating that redemptive plan? Through broken, dysfunctional people that he's reconciled to himself and now reconciled to one another. Listen, when you read those 70 names moving from Canaan to Egypt, that's us. That's just imagine our family. That's our faith family right there. A bunch of muffins and huffins. Together. because of what God's done. And he moves us. He moves us from one thing to another. And sometimes it doesn't seem, you know, it just seems crazy. You know, like, God, what are you doing? Sometimes even the blessing of God seems a little illogical. Seems like, God, why don't you slow down a little bit? Why don't you, maybe we should take our foot off the gas a little bit. Maybe, he says, don't be afraid. I feel like God's told me here recently, I feel like he's whispering in my ear and he's saying, Tony, you can't sleep. You're worried about all these things. And God's saying, Tony, don't be afraid to fill up every one of those rooms up there. I got a plan. Don't worry. Don't worry. He's got a plan. You know, we build a building and we build it as big as we can possibly build it. And then 6 months later, it's full. And I think, really? I want to be happy, but it stresses me out. And every time I turn around, here comes Muffin and Huffin in the door. Relationships matter in the kingdom of God. I'm just so grateful to be saved. I'm so grateful for the relationship that salvation has brought me with God, but it's brought me with all of you. And how God has used this, his beautiful plan of reconciliation to bring us together. And how he provides everything we need for the journey until we get safely home. You know, he didn't call us to some sterile, lonely salvation. He called us to community and joy. And we get to watch our children grow up and then get married and have children. And it just generationally perpetuates forward. And we get to see all of that. So good. So good. We have to remember, he placed me and you in strategic, meaningful community for relationships because it matters to him. It matters in the kingdom of God. You see, because the plan of redemption flows through a people that are reconciled. That's why he says that the world will know by the way we love each other, right? Let's stand and bow our heads. God, we thank you for your wonderful word and for the encouragement that we glean from it together. God, thank you for your voice and ears to hear. Thank you for each one here. And Lord, today we recognize that it's your kingdom. It's not our kingdom. We're citizens in your kingdom because of the work that you've done on our behalf. You've ushered us into this kingdom because the Father is pleased with Jesus. And we're so grateful. And so, God, thank you that the kingdom is open. The door is unlocked and open for anyone to come in. And there's no doubt some here this morning that have yet to walk through that doorway. God, maybe today is the day that they cross that threshold and come into the kingdom. So, Lord, we pray that at least they would know that we want them to be a part of our family, because you want them to be a part of our family. And that it's okay to be broken and it's okay to be dysfunctional, because you'll belong perfectly here. We're so grateful and so thankful. So, Lord, fill us with a heart of gratitude. Help us, Lord, to respond rightly to the things that you have to say to us. As the pastors come down front, they're going to be right down here in the front. We'll all be down here. And so if you'd like to come and be a part of this family, then we by all means want you to come. And we'll do everything we can do to make sure that there's space for you to build relationships, because they matter in this family and in the kingdom of God. So God, do what only you can do, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.